We welcome you to the Antioch campus of Blue Valley today. We're glad that you are here to worship with us. And if you're new, a guest here with us, I think it's important for you to understand that we preach in series here, which means that we don't just kind of randomly have messages that we select Sunday to Sunday. We preach consecutively, usually through books of the Bible. But what we are doing during the first part of 2018 is actually using the entire Bible and preaching it through consecutively, not obviously verse by verse, but just painting for you an overall sketch of its one story. And today we come to the event in the New Testament where God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is given to the church. Now, I grew up in a fairly conservative environment. Read that. I grew up in a very, very conservative environment. You know, the chief of sins was card playing and dancing. And if you did them well, you were unregenerate. That's just the way it was. And in the church environment in which I grew up, we talked a lot about God the Father. And we talked a lot about God the Son. And we treated God the Holy Spirit like a crazy uncle. Quite frankly, I remember my parents talking about a season in our church's life where people were really being drawn to a consideration of the Holy Spirit, talking about that with fear. It was like, again, the Holy Spirit was a crazy uncle. Everything that he touched, we were worried, was going to turn into a circus. He was going to lead us into chaos, and we would lose control of the nice, stable church environment in which we lived. But as I have gotten older, and as I have been doing church work for these past 32 years, I've come to realize what Scripture says plainly, that the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, not the it, which is what we call him all the time, depersonalizing, not the it, but the person of the Holy Spirit, is absolutely vital, necessary for a church to be the church. And the event that we will consider today in Acts chapter 2 is how the Spirit was given to the church. So if you would please find in your Bibles Acts chapter 2. It's in the New Testament, five books in. Look for chapter 2. We're going to read about a day called Pentecost. Pentecost stands for 50. This event took place the 50th day after the resurrection of Christ Jesus, the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit of God was given to the church and empowered the church to be the church. And we're going to see very quickly five different ways in Acts chapter 2 that the Spirit empowers the church. And then we're going to, after we go through that quickly, step back and think about something that's very important for us to think about this morning. Here's the first way that the Spirit empowers the church. The Spirit empowers the church because it empowers the church's life. The Holy Spirit of God empowers the church's life. Look, if you would please, at verse 1 of Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to and rested on each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. We're going to come to that last part of that last verse in just a moment. I want to focus on the two other manifestations that verses 1 and 4 give us of the Spirit's presence. What are they? They are the sound of a mighty rushing wind, and then divided flame-like tongues, tongues of fire that came to rest on each and every one of those people that were gathered in that room. Now, what do those things represent? We need to understand what those things represent. And to understand that, you've got to understand that they were all people who came from a Jewish cultural, and religious context. So they would interpret these manifestations through the framework of their Judaism. And that would have led them to conclude that God's Spirit was present, empowering them, giving them life. Let me show you how. In the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter 37, Ezekiel is being given a vision by God of a valley of dry bones. Those dry bones were meant to represent the spiritual condition of the nation of Israel. They were lifeless, they were dusty. God had intended that they be vibrant and full of life. And Ezekiel is commanded by God to prophesy over these bones that God would give them life. And in Ezekiel 37:10, it says that Ezekiel, recording this, "So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army." As you read Ezekiel 37, you'll see that the four winds came and represented the breath. So God, in being represented by the winds of the earth, come and gives life to these dead bones. Now the fire would have been interpreted in context of the pillar of fire that led the nation of Israel during their wilderness wanderings. They would have, when they saw the fire, understood again that it was God's life that was coming to them. And so the Spirit, as it was being given, as he was being given to the people of God, was giving them life, the life of God, the presence of God, so that they could be actually the people of God. That's how the Spirit empowers. The Spirit empowers the church's life. Next, the Spirit empowers the church's focus. Look at verse 5. "Now they were dwelling in Jerusalem," Jews, "devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, 'Are not all these who are speaking Galileans?'" How can they speak in these languages? They're just simple Galileans. "And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language?" And then he lists all the different people groups that were gathered there. And in verse 11, we see that both Jews and proselytes, Cretan and Arabian, speaking these different languages, and they, people of Jerusalem, say, "We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And let me tell you why. The reason that a lot of people think the Holy Spirit is a crazy uncle is because of what we just read there. The idea that the manifestation of the Spirit is speaking in tongues. So let's address that elephant in the room right now. What took place in Acts chapter 2? There are three options before us. One, that people who previously didn't have a capacity to speak a language not their native language were given that capacity so that the other people groups could hear in their own language the message being spoken. Or the people who were gathered there were being given the capacity to hear the Galilean speech in their own language. So you have an option that there was a miracle of speaking, or there was a miracle of hearing taking place. The third thing that could have been happening is that the Galileans, the Jews gathered in that upper room, could have been given an ecstatic utterance, is what we call them. Glossolalia, tongues. They were speaking in a spirit language, and in speaking the spirit language, there was also given to the people gathered the ability to understand that spirit language. Those are the three options before us. And I think in context, as we read that together, the most obvious explanation is that these Galileans, who previously did not have the capacity to speak in a language not their own, were being given a capacity to speak, if they were Greeks, in Arabic, or if they were speaking primarily in Aramaic, able to speak in Ethiopian, so that all of the people groups gathered there could hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think contextually, that's the best example. But let me also say, I don't think that explains the other manifestations of speaking in tongues that occur in the book of Acts. But there are a couple of things I do want to say to you about this. Every time speaking in tongues shows up in Acts, it occurs with the expansion outward to a brand new people group, the gospel message. So for instance, when Cornelius, a Gentile, in Acts chapter 10, receives the gospel message from the mouth of Peter, tongues are spoken. I think in those instances, it is a spiritual speech, an ecstatic utterance. But the reason that it is taking place is so that those who witness it, who were originally in Jerusalem that fateful day, could recognize that the same gospel that they had received had now gone to a new people group. It was a way of confirming an exact or a similar experience to what they had had. The gospel, the Spirit had come to them. The Spirit has now come to this new people group. I think that explains what happens in the rest of the book of Acts. But none of that, listen to me, none of that is as important as what was being spoken. We talk about tongues and what they were all the time, but we never consider the importance of what was being spoken. And what was being spoken? Look back at verse 11. They said, "We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And this is where focus comes in. When the Spirit is present, it will focus the church, not on their own needs or their own wants or their own accomplishments, but will focus the church on the mighty acts of God. Do what I do for a living for a month, and you will understand that it's very hard for the church to be focused on something other than themselves. Preacher, it's too cold in this room. Preacher, it's too hot in this room. Preacher, the music's too loud. But sometimes you talk too softly. I hear this all the time. But when the Spirit of God is present, the focus isn't on our needs. The focus isn't on our accomplishments as a church. The focus is on the mighty acts of God, the mighty ability of our God to save, and the gospel of Jesus Christ, which has been given to all. So the Spirit empowers the church's focus. And then the Spirit empowers the church's understanding. In verses 14 through 36, Peter preaches what could very well be considered, I consider it, the very first Christian message ever proclaimed, Christian sermon. And as his text, he selects three Old Testament passages. He selects two passages from the Psalms, and he picks one passage from the prophet Joel. And what he does is he uses those passages to explain to those gathered that the Jesus whom they crucified had actually been pointed to all along by the Old Testament. Now, we take it for granted that the Old Testament points to Jesus, and we understand how when we preach from the Old Testament that we're ultimately going to see something that is a signpost directing us to Christ Jesus. But understand, this is the first time that had ever happened in mass with a group of people who had never been exposed to the teachings of Christ. It's the first time that it had ever happened. It's the first time we'd ever seen Peter do this kind of thing. What made the difference? The Spirit of God. The Spirit came and gave Peter an understanding of the Old Testament scriptures that directed him to Jesus. And the people, as they heard Peter speak, had an understanding of Scripture that they'd never had before. Bear in mind, these are Jews who knew the Old Testament, and they are hearing the Old Testament as something that points to Jesus. They were able to have this understanding because of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God empowers a church's understanding of Scripture. Next, the Spirit empowers the church's holiness. Empowers the church's holiness. Let's run past Peter's sermon and look at verse 37. It says, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart." The audience, as they heard this message that Peter was preaching, and the Spirit brought them understanding. They were cut to the heart. And Peter and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. There's this little dance that takes place at the end of church services. It's something that has happened for 32 years that I've been in vocational ministry. You see the preacher at the back of the room, back of the church, back of the foyer, and you go up to him, you don't know what to say, so what do you say? You say, good sermon, preach. That's what they used to say to me in Tennessee. I always loved it. I'd never been a pastor before until right before I turned 30. I was 29 years old. And I would stand there at the back, and I would shake hands, and I kid you not, sometimes people go, and then pop their hand out to me. I'd go to the bathroom. I would bathe to my elbows to try to make sure whatever disease was running through Lawrence County, Tennessee, did not land in my lap. But they'd shake my hand, and they would say, good sermon, preach. Now, I learned very early on that I ought not to put a whole lot of stock in that, because they would say to me, good sermon, preach, if it had been awful. In fact, I'll never forget, there's one man, probably painfully honest with me, he didn't come to the back early on in my ministry in Tennessee. He didn't come to the back and say, good sermon. You know what he said to me? Keep practicing. That'll make you feel great. That'll make you feel great. But you notice you don't see any kind of response like that. After the sermon was over on Pentecost, they don't feel a need to say, what a great sermon. Instead, what they said was, what a great sinner I am. What a great sinner I am. What must I do? You are dead in your sins. That's what Scripture says. You have no capacity to be aware of your deadness. That's what being dead is. Only when the Spirit comes can you be aware of your condition and have a desire to be made right with God, to be made holy. The Spirit of God empowers the church's holiness so that we become aware of our sin and repent of it. Then the Spirit empowers the church's mission. The Spirit empowers the church's mission. Look at verses 40 and 41. Probably the understatement of understatements about a preacher. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word and were baptized, there were added that day about 3,000 souls. 3,000 souls added the day the Spirit showed up in a group of people and made them the church. I hear people sometimes say, the church just needs to be the church. And then I hear explanations that have nothing to do with being the church. The church needs to be the church, so we need to get people out to vote the right way. The church needs to be the church, so we need to get engaged in ministry to under-resourced people. Now, I want you to hear what I'm about to say. I think both of those things are important. I think as a Christ follower living in the democracy in which I live, I have been given the right to steward my freedom to engage politically the world around me. And I believe absolutely, if you understand the mercy that is shown to you in Christ in your sin, and you see someone impoverished, that true and right religion is going to be to minister to those unresourced people. But those are implications of the church being the church. The church has one mission. Guess what it is? To make disciples. To add daily to the Lord those being saved. That's our mission. And if we're not doing that, we are not being the church. So what does the Spirit do? The Spirit empowers the church's life, focus, understanding, holiness, and mission. And now, with these last 10 minutes or so, is where this ceases to be a little informational sermon and starts to be meddling. The church cannot be what its individual members are not. See, we can hear something like this, and we can say, go get them, preacher. In fact, there was a guy that used to sit in my foyer in Tennessee all the time, could have stood to be a little closer to Jesus than what he was. When I would come to the back, if I'd preached what he thought was a good sermon, he told me, if they'd have been here, you'd have told them. That message is for other people. It's not for me. Listen, as we think about what we've seen today, we need to understand that the church cannot be what its individual members are not. And so we need to ask ourselves some hard questions based on what we have learned today. We've learned the Spirit empowers the church's life. That means that the Spirit empowers the Jesus follower's life. So ask yourself, am I aware of an overwhelming sense of the life and presence of God in my own life? Am I aware of the life and the presence of God? Overwhelming sense of that in my own life. If you're a follower of Jesus and being empowered by the Spirit, you will constantly be aware of the presence of God in your life. You will never go anywhere where you fail to recognize He is with you. As a Jesus follower, you are empowered in the same way that the corporate body of the church is. The Spirit empowers not just the church's focus, but the Jesus follower's focus on what? The glory of God. So ask yourself, am I living with an overwhelming sense of a mighty God who saved me, and whose glory and supremacy amaze me, and whose sovereignty over all things comforts me? Do you know one of the chief ways that you can know whether that's true or not? By measuring your worry quotient. I come from a line of professional worriers. I have to fight that in my heart and in my spirit constantly. That's what I was taught to do from the get-go. To worry, to fret, to think about when the other shoe is going to fall. But if I am confident in the glory of God, am I confident in the sufficiency of His gospel to save me? And if I am supremely confident in the sovereignty over which this world is reigning, I will see things that break my heart, that grieve me, that even trouble me, but I will always see it through the lens of the glory of God. As a Jesus follower, am I focused? The Spirit focuses us on the glory of God. The Spirit empowers the church's understanding. The Spirit also empowers the Jesus follower's understanding. So ask yourself, is my time in the Word of God characterized by understanding or confusion? Maybe a better question, am I being drawn to the Word of God on my own at all? See, when the Spirit's present, we will have this craving and this hunger to get to the Word, and we'll start to miss it. Things will start to be amiss. We may not really be able to put our finger on it, but then it'll suddenly occur to us. It's been a long time since I've been in the Word of God. So you're drawn to the Word of God by the Spirit, but when you're there, the Spirit gives you understanding. Now, I'm not here to say to you that everything that is in Scripture is easy. It is separated by 2,000 and 3,000 years of cultural difference, and there are a lot of things culturally in Scripture that you cannot grasp without outside help. I applaud the use of study Bibles that can help you get through some of that cultural haze. But once that fog lifts and you're able to figure out what a cubit is and how much a denarii is, once you get through all of that and get to the truth, is your Scripture reading characterized by confusion or understanding? The Spirit empowers the Jesus followers' understanding. The Spirit empowers the Jesus followers' holiness just like He empowers the church's holiness. So ask yourself, am I aware of those areas of my life that need to be cleansed by the Spirit? How aware are you of your sin? Sin of pride? A sin of maybe failing to forgive? A sin of materialism? Sin of consumption? How aware are you of those things? The Spirit, when the Spirit is active and present in a Jesus follower's life, will cause that Jesus follower to cry out and say, "Search me and know my heart, and see if there is any wicked way within me, and cleanse me into the paths of righteousness." And then finally, the Spirit empowers the Jesus follower's mission like He empowers the mission of the church. So ask yourself this: am I aware of the overwhelming lostness around me? We can forget it because we have a nice suburban church with a lot of people coming on multiple campuses. But Johnson County is deeply, profoundly lost. Lost. Over 75% of Johnson County is functionally unchurched, meaning that they're waking up on Easter and waking up Christmas, and if they decide they're going to go to a church, do a random pick of the churches closest to their house. Functionally unchurched, and the vast majority of them have no understanding of the gospel that you celebrate and sing about here on Sunday morning. Are you aware of the lostness that is around you? And are you aware of the call of God on your life to speak the gospel to other people? There's a strange thing about how we assess spiritual health in the American church. We can convince ourselves that we are good followers of Jesus because we're at church most Sundays, and that we give a little of our resources and we give a little of our time and think, man, we're doing great, and have never led someone to faith in Christ Jesus. We don't even care that there's a lost world around us because we circle the wagons with all our Christian friends. We don't engage our neighbors. Don't even meet them. Don't even get to know them. When the Spirit is present in the follower of Jesus' life, it will make that person keenly aware of the lostness that is around them and compel them to speak of the glorious gospel of God. So, let's be honest. Probably none of us got a perfect score with those questions, did we? So the question then becomes, what do I do about that? And the answer that the church has always given that has been lost in centuries of church busyness, the answer that the church has always given about improving ourselves and opening ourselves up to the Spirit has been the practice of spiritual disciplines. What are the spiritual disciplines? They are classic practices of Bible intake and meditation on the Word of God and prayer before God and times and seasons of fasting, which demonstrate our desperation for God to move in our lives, and a host of other things that are absolute necessities for followers of Jesus. You can't be the person used by the Spirit that we have talked about today if you are not engaging in a regular practice of these classic spiritual disciplines. So let me encourage you to begin to set an appointment, not where you're going to read your Bible on a regular basis, but set an appointment where you're going to commune with God for the Word daily. Set an appointment where you're going to commune with God in prayer daily. Rather than have the radio on full blast everywhere you go, turn that radio off and reflect on the scriptures you've read. Meditate. Let your brain marinate in what Scripture has said to you, and see if your life doesn't open up to the Spirit that empowers. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.